Our scripture this morning comes from Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. The supremacy of the Son, our God, Son of God. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you have heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant, the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Well, all of us growing up likely had some people we wanted to be like, right? Might have been one of your teachers. Could have been your football coach, could have been a scout leader, could have been a friend, their mom or dad, right, was somebody you really looked up to. Could have been someone who was a national figure, right? Might have been somebody who was an athlete or a musician, politician, right? So I want you to take just a minute, and I want you to think about this question. When you were growing up, who was a person you wanted to be like? And I want you to take just a minute. And we're going to pause, and I want you to think about that, and I want you to have a name or a person in your head. Take a minute to do that. Okay. So we're all not going to go row by row here and share who our person was, but I can ask some questions that involves everybody with a raise of hands. How about that? So raise of hands, who picked someone who you didn't actually have a relationship with? So this was a national figure, star athlete, somebody like that that you idolized. So if that was your person, raise your hand. Okay, gotcha. Portion of the group. Now, who picked someone who you loosely knew and loosely knew you? Not a lot of interaction, but some interaction. Raise your hand if that's you. Yep, some interaction. Okay, might have been a community figure. Who picked someone you knew well and interacted with often for at least a season of your life? So this is somebody you're around a lot. You knew pretty well. They knew you pretty well. Okay, that's most of us. That's most of us. Okay, so now I will ask, who were some of the people that you thought of? Who wants to just tell me who it was? Mr. Bernstein, your political science teacher. Awesome. Who else? Yes. Your grandfather, okay, yes. Billy Graham, okay, yes. Who? Dolly Parton, yes, heck yeah, that's right. She's still killing it, it's amazing. Yeah, they're in the back. Your sister who was, and your Sunday school teacher, or she was your Sunday school teacher? Your sister who was your Sunday school teacher, and your Sunday school teacher. Okay, those are all good. Very good. Thank you. Thank you for that. So I really struggled to think of somebody before middle school, you know, that I kind of looked up to that I wanted to be like. But after middle school, I thought of my uncle. My uncle was a minister in the Church of Christ. He's still a minister in the Church of Christ. He seemed to live this life between like bass fisherman and preacher, right? And I was like, yeah, that's pretty cool. Like, I want to, people would invite him to fish on their ponds in Oklahoma, and man, he'd pull out some big ones. But then he had this whole preaching thing and teaching and all of that, and I always looked up to that. My uncle, Oklahoma, you know, I grew up in Missouri, so he was over 8 hours away. And so I didn't see him all the time, but I would go to the camps that his church would do, youth camps. And so I'd see him for a week there, and then I'd see my aunt and uncle for a week. I'd go fishing with them and hang out with them, and always had a good time in that way. The other person that I thought of was my young life leader. That would have been more towards college. In college, I think he was somebody that I really looked up to, that I wanted to be like. There was a fairly long season of my life when I was trying to make a decision. I would think, what would Dave do, right? And this was before we had WWJD, and Dave was like the person who seemed most like Jesus that I knew. And so before WWJD, I was doing WWDD. I spent a lot of time with Dave. He was good kind of faith and ministry mentor for me to be around. I could relate with him. He was always eager to help, to be supportive. And that's probably what's kind of helpful. I think when you're wanting to emulate someone, when you're wanting to be like them, when there's somebody that you actually had a relationship with, as opposed to somebody that you maybe knew from far off that you never actually met, because the person that you never met, you're oftentimes getting their shiny, manicured, produced appearance is oftentimes what you're seeing. When you want to emulate people who you are in relationship with, then you get to see all parts of that person, right, that come out at different times. Their real life, not their made-for-TV life. Okay, so as we get ready to enter into the season of Lent, we should always be thinking about how we're going to emulate the life of Jesus Christ more, you know, someone that we look up to in that way. Lent is a time of spiritual preparation. It's a time of spiritual focus. It's great that we're all here to worship Jesus. I love that. Here we are, all dressed. It was when we had our responsive reading about idols, I thought, oh, you know, I'm not idol worshiping this morning. But it's great that we're here to worship Jesus, and we're doing that. We're here to sing songs to him. We've listened to some prayers, have a chance maybe for our own prayers. Perhaps we gave a financial gift. We gave that offering. That speaks highly of your respect that you have for Jesus Christ and for his church, which is very good. But the greatest level of respect comes from imitation. Imitation is the greatest form of flattery, said Oscar Wilde. And in order to imitate well, you need to spend time with Jesus, be in Jesus' very presence, if you will, which I know it's a bit of a challenge since he hadn't been here for about 2,000 years, right? Since he hasn't been present in that way to us. And yet there are things that we can do in our lives to practice the presence of Jesus Christ. We would say that it is possible to spiritually be in the presence of Jesus Christ. So let me ask you all, these you all church people, some of you all lifelong church people, I'm a lifelong church person. What are the things that we Christians can do to come into the spiritual presence of Jesus Christ? What are the spiritual disciplines that we practice in order to imitate Jesus? Just what are the ones that you know of? We pray. We read the Bible. You love your neighbor, so acts of kindness maybe to our neighbor. Say louder, Anna. Holy Communion is the sacrament we participate in to be in the presence of Christ. What else? We sing. Yeah, we sing hymns. Anything else? Baptism. We get baptized, respond to Jesus in that way. Somebody back there a little louder. Sunday school, Bible study. Yeah. Somebody said prayer first. Prayer was first. Yeah. You know, fasting. We might fast, do something like that. So, very good, very good. Let's put my list up. Here's kind of what I thought of that I thought you might say, that I think you said. Praying in order to speak with Christ, meditating in order to listen to Christ, scripture study to learn about Christ and to hear from Christ, fasting and abstaining of whatever it is to know the suffering of Christ, doing good deeds to know the mercy of Christ, offering charity to the poor and marginalized to know the compassion of Christ. So I hope you noticed what I did. Like I had the thing, but then I had how the thing helps us know Christ more, right? When we participate in certain things, we participate with Christ in his suffering, in his mercy, in his compassion. And so I know some people get into the habit of, for Lent, well, I gave up chocolate, or I gave up pop or caffeine, and those are all good. But do give things up, or do add things that help you come more into the presence and knowledge of who Christ is, right? So make sure to tie that together. During the 40 days of Lent, I would like to encourage you to do these things, to do the things that perhaps you mentioned that didn't make it up here, right? Do these things. Be present with Christ in these ways, so you will be more able to imitate him, right? After all, from Christ we have come, and to Christ we will go. That's the process of life. That was the point of our teaching passage. Kind of a challenging teaching passage, deeply theological. There was a whole lot in there that guided the early church in its understanding of who Jesus was, that helped us clarify later who Jesus was. Paul was writing to the church of Colossae, and it's believed, or Colossae, however you say it, it's believed that part of this passage that was read to us by Don was actually a hymn. That was a hymn. It was a song that the early church sang about Jesus. And so the hymn in its original language actually rhymed and had a sense of rhythm to it when they would say it in that original language. You translate it to English and it loses all of that. Like, we don't see that anymore. We don't read it and realize, oh, that was a song, right? That was a hymn. But it's a very early hymn about how everything is Christ. Everything is connected to Christ. Everything that you see and do not see was made by him. It was made for him. He existed before the creation of all things. Therefore, he is the firstborn of all that exists. The fullness of God is in him, and therefore he is supreme above all of the creation. He is what sustains and holds together the very universe and the world that we live in. Once again, all this sounds so much better in the key of G and sung to the tune of Amazing Grace, right? Or whatever it was in the tune of. I don't know. But as I read this passage over and over again, I couldn't help thinking of something scientific. I thought about the atom. I thought about the smallest known particle that we know is present in all of matter. Well, that is until we discovered not too long ago the quark, right? And so now they say the quark is the smallest thing present, even within all atoms, that atoms contain quarks, right? And who knows what is beyond these things? Who knows what is beyond the atom and the quark? Maybe something divine is present within all of matter, right? Oh, wait, that's what our passage is teaching us. That's what our passage said. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. All things have been created through him and for him. So do you yet see Christ at work in everything and everyone around you? This is why we practice the presence of Christ in our spiritual disciplines, so that our eyes may be open to the work of Christ who is present around us at all times. And so today we're doing something a little different, something I've never done before. Probably most of us have never done this before. We're going to receive the ashes on our foreheads as a reminder that Lent is about to begin. And we take last year's palm leaves, we store them in a box. I got them out yesterday. I burnt all of them. The palms remind us of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and yet soon after, his betrayal. Why his betrayal? Because we are sinful, and because we should be repentant of our sin. And the early disciples had to go through a stage where they became repentant of their sin, right? And so that's why we take those palms, we burn them down to their atomic level, if you will, and we take that and we make the sign of the cross on our foreheads and on our hands with a little bit of oil, right? And so you have an opportunity to do this today, and after you've done that, you are marked. You have the sign of the cross upon you. You get to participate in an experience of receiving the ashes as a sign of your faith and your participation in your faith. That this is going to require something of you, that you must walk forward, right? That you have to receive this. And so this morning you get to experience the experience of receiving the ashes as a sign of your faith and your participation in your faith, practicing the presence of Jesus Christ. And so you're about to be called forward to receive this mark. This is a spiritual experience. I think the church starves because of a lack of spiritual experience. I think younger people, from what I hear, are more hungry for these types of spiritual experiences that are present in the church. So to one-up it, we're even going to open up the prayer rails this morning. And so after you've received the sign of the cross, or before, however you'd like to do it, you are welcome to come forward. If you just want to spend some time praying about the season of Lent that is upon you, you can do that. And if you'd like to wait, if it's full, you want to wait, you know, and then, or you can go back to your pew if you just want to pray back in your pew. But I would encourage you to also enter into a time of prayer this morning in what we're about to do. Here's my hope for us this morning. Here's what I'm hoping for all of us, that none of us would leave this place this morning before receiving some divine direction about how each of us will practice the presence of Christ in a more profound way this Lenten season. How are you going to do that? And my prayer is that all of us would, by Easter, right, because that's when Lent ends, is at Easter, that by Easter, all of us would have gone through a practice that would lead us to be more like Christ in Easter. That because of his presence, we would know him more, be more like him. So, here's the deal. Chiefs don't kick off till 5:30 p.m., right? 5:30 p.m., so don't leave here. No, not the 49ers. Gosh, why would you desecrate this holy place in that way? Desecration. Well, whoever you're rooting for, there's a game at 5:30. The Chiefs are playing this other team, right? And so whoever you're rooting for, don't leave this place today until you feel like you have some direction from God on your season of Lent, on what God's calling you to do. Don't leave here today without his presence directing you and how to receive more of that presence. And so spend some time kneeling at the rails, spend some time praying in your pew, because here's the deal. The most important game that you can win today happens here. This is the most important game you can win. We'll all enjoy this game later. Our game happens here. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for the season of Lent. It is a unique season for us and for people denominationally that are similar to us. Not something that I necessarily grew up with, but I've become more and more thankful for it and for an opportunity to have just kind of a heightened focus on you, Jesus Christ, on your presence, on being more like you. And so, Lord, we invite you, Holy Spirit, to come to be in this time, to speak to your people, to direct your people in how we serve and follow you in fresh ways this Lenten season. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.